just have to get that repositioned. I say good evening to you and welcome to the gospel service tonight. We'll begin by singing hymn 215, great old gospel hymn. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Again, it's always good to sing about the love of God and the grace of God, and especially when it all culminated at Calvary. And we'll just sing that last verse as we come to seek the Lord in prayer. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Gracious God, we give thanks tonight for this opening hymn. In many ways it is a testimony that every child of God can make as we think of the love that drew salvation's plan and the grace that brought it down to man and the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And Lord, truly our hearts are just overwhelmed tonight and thrilled within our souls as we We think of these words that have led us to the cross, brought us to consider the mighty love of God in Christ Jesus. And Lord, the reason why we're here at a gospel service is because of the gospel, is because that God loved this world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. We can proclaim that great text of Scripture, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." We thank you, Lord, for the great counsel of the Almighty. When God in Trinity and God in unity sat in counsel the one with the other, and so planned the redemption of man. For before the hills in order stood or earth received its frame, God, knowing the future, looking down into time, could see the fall and the rebellion of man, how that Adam would fall into sin and fail his Maker, and thus plunge the whole world into sin, because by one man sin entered into the world. And Lord, we do rejoice that you did not leave man in his sin. You did not leave Adam to go on in his rebellion, but you stepped into the situation. You stepped in with a wonderful picture of redemption. When those coats of animal skin were provided, this covering for our first parents, when undoubtedly the blood was shed in order for Adam and Eve to be covered. And this reminds us of the cross, reminds us of the sacrifice of Christ, the shedding of his blood, so that we might be covered in the garments of salvation, so that the robe of righteousness might be given to us. You not only give that picture, but you gave the promise that there would come that time when the head of the serpent would be crushed. We know that that entailed the bruising of the heel of the seed of the woman, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of his sufferings. But Lord, we're glad to know that when Jesus came, when the Son of Man, when the Son of God was manifested, he came to destroy the works of the devil, and he overcame him in his great work. Lord, we're glad that we have stepped into the victory of Calvary. We're glad that the sins that we were guilty of, the sins indeed that condemned us forever to a Christless hell, have been washed away in the Redeemer's blood. Those of us that are saved tonight, young and old, we stand before God, we sit before God tonight in this service as those that are fully accepted. We are washed, we are redeemed, we are cleansed. And praise God, we're going to be glorified one day when we meet thee. Lord, bless your word this evening as it goes forth from this pulpit and other pulpits in our land. We know that it is through the foolishness of preaching that God has ordained to save them that believe. And tonight, Lord, we're going forward in your will. We're going forward with God's plan to preach the word. And Lord, as we prayed earlier in the prayer meeting, may signs follow. May a work be done. May hearts be touched. May souls indeed be drawn to Christ. Thank thee for the wee boy that was saved a couple of weeks ago. Lord, bless him. Encourage him and his family. Multiply this over and over again. We've often viewed the salvation of a child as the salvation of a life potentially. And Lord, we know that there is a life when it comes to a child to be given to the Lord. And we pray that our children in this church who know Christ will give themselves to the Lord and will walk with God every day. Remember the sick of the church, always in our minds. And we pray for those in hospital. We've been thinking of Margaret. We've been praying for Maureen. We add Jennifer to the list as well, brought into hospital today. Lord, we commend them to your grace. Remember those that are suffering with the virus at this time, and we're very conscious that there's still so much of it about, and this family and that family are tainted with it. We do pray that you will preserve and keep those that are suffering tonight with this virus. And Lord, rid our land of it, rid our nation of it. We've been praying for this for many, many months, and we do see, Lord, signs of this beginning to diminish. And we give thee thanks, may that continue. And Lord, open up the way for the work of God to return to complete normality. Let not the gospel be hindered because of what has happened. Lord, you've furthered the gospel in many ways through coronavirus. You've given opportunities that perhaps otherwise we wouldn't have had. But Lord, we're very conscious also that the devil has used these things. He's used them to bring an obstacle to the work and to stop even the unsaved from coming to the house of God to hear your word. But Lord, we pray that you'll overrule and that even yet you'll step mightily into the situation. Hear and answer our prayers tonight, and later as we come to pray for David, we commit him to the Lord. As he travels this Thursday to Uganda in your will, that the Lord will travel with him and be with him for this month of service at Emmanuel Mission Station. We pray that you'll bless his wife and his family back at home. Keep your gracious hand upon them and provide for them. Fill David with the Holy Ghost and with power. Give him wonderful opportunities not only to preach, but also to point sinners to Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Warm word of welcome as you come to worship with us tonight at the gospel service. As you listen in on the internet, we're also glad to have you as part of our congregation here at Hebron. And we do see those that listen in from Scotland and the Isle of Skye every week. And we trust that you feel very much part of our congregation here in Ballymoney. We've been asking you to remember this week because a youth conference will take place at Carmichael School in Pakistan, Monday to Thursday. There will be 9 messages brought to these young people. And of course, outside that, there's a lot of time for them to just get to know one another, but get to know the Lord. Times of prayer that have been organized, times of Bible study. So you pray for them that the Lord will bless them. We don't know these children really. We don't know them by name. Some of the faces we've seen. But we enter into this week looking to the Lord for his blessing. This week also sees the recommencement of our senior fellowship that has not taken place for almost 2 years. And so we invite you to come and be part of that at 11 o'clock on Tuesday morning. In the evening time, the youth challenge recommences at 7 o'clock. And our workers, I think, are all au fait with what's happening, what the timetable is, the program, night by night. You pray as a congregation for the children who come on Tuesday, that the Lord will bring them in from the town, and that the workers will be helped in all that they do, especially in the presentation of the word and the message of the gospel. Remember Thursday night, our midweek service at 8 o'clock, we are doing a series on the fruits of the Spirit, the 9 fruits of the Spirit, and coming to the second part of the first one, this fruit of the Spirit is love. There'll also be special prayer for the Christian school. Friday at the Youth Fellowship, Lewis McCauley will be giving a Bible study and others will be taking part in the youth. We've certainly enjoyed the first 2 meetings with them. Friday is also Presbytery at 8 o'clock. Saturday morning is the open air in the centre of our town at 11. This gospel witness, and we're so thankful to those that have been coming and standing with us. We invite you to the prayer meeting next Lord's Day morning. It's at 8 o'clock. The Sabbath school at 10:30, the Bible class at the same time, and our brother Mervyn is doing a little study in remembrance of me, and this is lessons on the Lord's table. The worship service, 12 noon, we come back to the Gospel of Mark, the next section. It's the compassion of Christ, that wonderful compassion that the Lord had when he was here on the earth, and he looked at the multitudes. And there's always a challenge for us. What do we see? How do we feel when we see the multitudes of our day? Family night is at 7. Rebecca Park will be singing. I'll be preaching, God willing. Refreshments will be served. And again, it's been a wee while since we've done this. And we're asking the ladies to bring wrapped food like biscuits. You know, the Kit Kat and the Rockies. And if there's something that's not too much chocolate and not too much sugar, that you can find a wrapper that will help the ones that maybe can't take too much or shouldn't be taking too much sugar into their system. Prayer meeting is at 6:15 as we commit our way to the Lord. And again, we thank you sincerely for your tithes and your offerings. And we do have the whole mission today. The outreach envelopes are due in. The Let the Bible Speak offering, the envelopes, is next week as we support the radio ministry and the missionary covenant support as we support the missionaries. And next week's also the love offering for the teachers of our school. We will ask you to keep that in mind. So just a wee slide again of Pilgrim's Progress. This is what the children will be studying at the Tuesday night meeting, and all the great applications there for the gospel and the Christian life. And just this final slide of Pakistan as you pray for the children who come and gather this week. Let's sing together 243. Sinners Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Will you turn with me tonight to Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 21, and we're going to break into the chapter at verse 23 and read down to verse 32. We have on the slide verse 34. We're not going to read just quite that length. I would commend the whole chapter to you, right down to the end of the chapter, and you'll get the full picture of what's happening at this particular time. But let's read. Listen carefully as we have now the Word of God read in your presence. Verse 23 of Matthew 21. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned within themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not believe him? If we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus saith unto them, I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. And we'll end the reading at verse 32. The Lord goes on, as we'll see just in a few minutes, another story, another parable. It's the parable of the vineyard, and it's all part of what he's teaching these religious leaders at the temple. Let's have a word of prayer as we commit ourselves to the Lord in the preaching. Our Father, we want to bless thee for the great truth that was sung, Christ receiveth sinful men. And we see it here in this passage of Scripture, the publicans and the harlots entering into the kingdom of God. And that has been the history of your word. We see some of the most wicked men from Old Testament times converted. And likewise in the New Testament, there were those that were so far away from God, and yet they were brought nigh by the love and the mercy of God to Christ. And it's been so in the centuries since, right to this present time. And Lord, you have received us. You've received us with all our sin, and you've pardoned us and forgiven us. And we pray that you'll speak now from your word and this passage of Scripture as we think of what the Lord is teaching here. This very scene is instructive, and we want to learn. We want to know what God is saying, especially to any in this meeting who know not the Lord or listening in on the internet. And so we commit ourselves to the Lord and the word. Come, blessed Holy Spirit, thou who dost blow like the wind, thou who dost come and bring conviction, and bring true conversion and salvation, come, blessed Holy Spirit, and work in hearts. Thou who dost give power to your ministers to preach the word, the infilling of power to proclaim the gospel, oh, come, blessed Spirit, and anoint these lips of clay, and fill this heart of mine with your grace and power, that I might speak forth the glorious message of the gospel for Jesus' sake. Amen. The worst of sinners are often quicker to respond to the gospel. And I give you this title as we think of the words that we have in our text tonight, which is verse 31. Just at the end of the text where Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." David, tonight, just as we think of you going to Uganda, I want to preface my remarks by saying we're thinking about you in your journey as you travel there, that the Lord will be with you. This is going to give you invaluable missionary service for a little time. We know you've been to the mission field before and you served the Lord abroad, but this is going to give you more invaluable experience. And our brother is going to come alongside our missionary, Nori, who has 22 years experience in Africa, and that obviously will be a great help as well. David will look after the pulpit ministry. He'll be preaching there on the Sabbath day. He will speak to the school children. You'll enjoy that, brother, as you interact with the 440 children, I think, is now at the school. And David will have opportunity to go on outreach and to take part in the open-air work that is now up and operating. We're praying that God will use them mightily in this visit. We're praying that hearts will be touched by the Lord, and that the church there will be revived, that they'll know a little season of revival as the Spirit of God works in the midst. And we're also praying that souls might be saved. It has been the wonderful privilege of many going out to Uganda, other parts of Africa, in the preaching of the word, to see others brought to Christ, and not least there at Emmanuel Christian School. The Salu, the area where the mission station and the school is located, is predominantly a Muslim and a Roman Catholic area. Also, the darkness of paganism and dark practices are not far away. But praise God, the worst of sinners can be saved. And that's what we're reading about tonight. The most unexpected conversions can take place. Those brought up in false religion, spiritual darkness, and heathenism itself can be the first to respond to Christ and his gospel. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. And we have seen this happen as well. In Matthew 21, Jesus is addressing a Jewish audience. He tells these highly privileged religious leaders that the publicans, we know that's the tax collectors, those that were the offscouring of society, those that were bleeding their own people, oppressing their own people, used by the wicked Roman regime to extract money more than what was necessary from the people. And so these men were so despised and they were so irreligious. And yet the Lord tells us that the publicans, the tax collectors, and the harlots were going into the kingdom of God before these religious men. And that must have been shocking news to these upright religious hypocrites who thought for sure that they had acceptance with God because of their spiritual upbringing and their Jewish pedigree. The Savior has come to the temple where he is doing what he always did. He's teaching. He's teaching the people about God, the heart-searching truths that they needed to hear, especially if they were going to find acceptance with God. Critics and fault finders were never far away during our Lord's ministry on earth. And we find them here. And they have come. They have come to find occasion with the Lord, to challenge him, to make him and his way as difficult as possible. And no doubt they thought they were going to expose him, they were going to humiliate him, they were going to confound him, but that never happened. No matter how many times they came, and they came often, they were always in the crowd. And we read about them stepping forward on many occasions to criticize the Lord, to find fault with the Lord, and to confine them if they could, but that never happened. The Lord always had the answer. The Lord always spoke with divine omnipotence and with great authority. It's the chief priests and the elders who come to the temple on this occasion, and they challenge his right to be teaching these people. By what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority? See how the Lord answered them. He answered with a question, as he often did. Look at verse 24. Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, and if ye tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? Where did it come from, in other words? Was it from heaven? Or was it from men? And as you read on, you discover that these religious leaders, they would not give him a straight answer. And so the Lord refused to answer their question. Well, in part he had answered. Where do you get this right to teach? Where do you get this authority? And of course, by referring to John the Baptist, which he did, he was really saying to these leaders, if you had to listen to John the Baptist, he was my forerunner, he spoke of me, and you would know therefore where I get this authority. But the Lord didn't give them a direct answer here. But what he did was tell two stories, two parables, the parable of the two sons and the parable of the vineyard. And both of these stories expose the hypocrisy and the unsoundness of these men who were not true children of God. They were just pretenders. They were imposters. And the conclusion of the whole matter brings us to the end of the chapter, the last two verses, 45 and 46. When the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Now our text tonight is located at the conclusion of the first story. It's the Lord's very personal application to these religious rulers. Christ gives an illustration of a certain man who had two sons, and he gives them the same command. Not at the same time, on two different occasions, he gives this command to these two sons. Son, go work today in my vineyard. The first son refused at the start, but having considered the matter, realized his folly of disobedience, he repented and he went as commanded. The second son began well. It seemed that he began so well. He replied in the affirmative, I go, sir. But he had no intention of carrying out his professed declaration here, and he went not, the Bible tells us. Christ throws out a challenge to his hearers. He says to them, which one obeyed his father? Which one did his father's will? Of course, there was only one possible answer to this question, the first son. In giving the only right answer, these men condemned themselves in their disobedience and their rebellion. And now comes the very powerful application from Christ when he looks at these men and he says to them, in the words of our text at the end of verse 31, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. And verse 32, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards, that ye might believe him. The chief priests and the Jewish elders were like the second son. as many people are today within the Christian church, who talk about getting right with God, but they never do. They talk about repenting, but they never repent. They talk about believing, but they never believe. The first son represented the publicans and the harlots, and many others today who outwardly, by their lifestyle, refuse the Lord. But by and by, with repentance, they accept him and they obey him. They are brought to that place of true repentance and true faith in Christ. Now, there's a message here tonight. I believe that with all my heart. There's a message for you. There are those of you who are guilty of great sin. You're far away from God. You're down deep in the things of the world. And so often it is such sinners who flee to Christ and, well, they sense their need, don't they? They feel that need within. They feel their sin and they flee to the Savior. And then there are others, and they are blessed with light and with truth, and yet they refuse to submit themselves to the Lord and come to him. Now, the message is very simple. There's hope for either. There's hope for you tonight. Whether you fit into the category of the first son or the second son, whether you by your lifestyle are far from God, you can repent and believe, or whether you are the upright and you talk a lot about repentance and yet never come, there's still hope for you. I want you to see that tonight. I want you to see, first of all, that there is a great iniquity that is committed here, a terrible sin. It's a sin of neglect, a sin of rejection, even opposition. The priests and the elders and other Jewish leaders were among the most privileged men on earth. They had a rich legacy of light and truth and understanding. And Paul spoke of the wonderful heritage of the Jewish nation, his own dearly beloved people. He spoke of how that they were blessed. They were blessed with the adoption. They were blessed with the glory. They were blessed with the covenants of God. They were blessed with the giving of the law. And they were blessed with the promises. You remember how he spoke about these things in Romans 9 and verse 4. Most of all, it was through this privileged nation that Christ came, the Messiah, into this world. For he came unto his own. Christ came to the Jewish people first and foremost, even though they received him not. You could not ask for higher privileges than these, especially the coming of Christ. Not only were they blessed with all those things that I've mentioned that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 9, but they were blessed with the Messiah coming into the Jewish nation. Jesus reminds his religious audience that day that John the Baptist had also come to them, and he had preached to them. He had come to them in the way of righteousness. John set before the people the right way and declared the gospel to them. These were the religious Jews who professed to keep the law strictly, to the very letter. But alas, their hearts were far away from God. How many come to our churches? They sit in our congregations. They give adherence to our preaching. And yet, they have never trusted in Christ the Savior. They hear the gospel every week, and they are enlightened to gospel truth. They are brought so near to the kingdom of God that the Savior is speaking about here. They are like those that we read about in Hebrews chapter 6. And Hebrews chapter 6 is a very solemn passage of scripture when you think of verses 4 and 5, because it's actually telling us that for these people, they have committed a sin that will never be forgiven.
These people can never come to the Lord. These people can never repent. They can never be saved. For they have committed sins against light and truth. And for them, they've crossed over a line. But here are the sins that many are committing every week. And they are in danger of crossing over the line. The line of mercy, the line of grace, the line of redemption. And so here in Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5, we read about those who were enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. And I think that's true for those that come and sit in our meetings often, attend our missions, and they listen to the gospel. And they're tasting. They're not partaking, but they're tasting of these things. The Holy Ghost working in their heart, bringing conviction, bringing light and understanding to them. Tasting of the very world to come, brought nigh to God's kingdom, to heaven itself. All these things. And yet they're sinning against this light. These people are like the privileged city of Capernaum and those other cities that the Lord mentioned in that passage of Scripture. But I single out Capernaum. Remember, the Lord says, "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven." And so they were. Great and mighty works were done in that city. That city was the center of our Lord's ministry. They had the Lord there constantly, preaching there, teaching there. This city, above all cities, was exalted to heaven. And so are you, my friend. When you come and sit and listen to the gospel, you are brought nigh to the very gates of glory. And these religious people that the Lord is addressing are just like those that we read about in the city of Capernaum. Often they are religious, they are faithful, they are inclined, they are upright, they are moral, they are engaged in religious activity, they know their Bibles, they are familiar with the doctrines of God's Word, they defend the church, they are supportive even to the pastor and the people of the congregation, but they've never been saved. Indeed, every week they adamantly declare, I will not come to Christ. Is that you tonight? For if it is, you're committing a great iniquity. Some of them express an interest in being saved. I know I need to be saved. And they've said it for years, and they're still not saved. I will come to Christ one day, but they never do. I believe every word that you preach, but they don't act upon it. They don't obey it. They are respectful towards the things of God. They don't answer in those rough tones and those stubborn attitudes of those who say, "I will not," like the first son. First son said, "I will not." That was rude. But these people are not like that. And yet they're still not saved. And they're committing this awful iniquity, this awful sin against God, rejecting all the privileges that they have received. Not only is there a great iniquity, but there is a glorious reality. The religious Jews had rejected the privileges, the preaching of Christ, the presentation of the gospel through John. But those we would least expect received the message, and they acted upon it, for they believed. And Jesus Christ, he singles out particularly the publicans and the harlots. And we know what kind of people they were. They were irreligious Jews. They were lawless. They were sinful. They made no pretense of religion. They were evil and immoral Jewish people. And yet, they came to obey the Lord and they came to trust in Christ for salvation. There must have been those who, through the ministry of John, repented and sought the Lord. Jesus speaks about that. And certainly in the ministry of Christ there were. Wasn't the Lord, one of the Lord's disciples, a tax collector, a publican? Matthew. The one that wrote this gospel. Levi, his other name. Didn't he come to know the Lord? We can think of the other little man, Zacchaeus, who trusted in Christ. He was a tax collector. And yet he turned from his sin. He embraced Christ as the Savior. And we read about the harlots too that came to know the Lord. These sinners, by their lifestyle and evil practices, were obviously living in disobedience to God. They were like the son who declared, "I will not." That was a rude and a disrespectful answer. One that would naturally flow from the lips of a person who was selfishly wrapped up in his worldly pleasures and cared not for the things of God, especially for his law and his commandments. "I will live my life as I please." That's the attitude here. "I will sin as I desire. I will not submit myself to the righteousness of Christ." Because they love their sin and their wayward desires. But they are brought to a place where they see and admit their folly and sin. And they go on to repent and obey the Lord. It is a glorious truth that the worst of sinners can be saved. And often, often, as we think of what the Lord is saying here, they are entering into the kingdom much quicker than others with their outwardly moral uprightness. I remember the local tattooist in Oaten Broad. Susan will remember him too. I've told you about this man before, Andy Ackerman. When I first came as a very young minister to pastor the congregation in Oaten Broad, this man had an inclination to the church because he worked with somebody who was a member of the congregation. And at that particular time, he had a little girl born into his family, and he wanted that little girl done. And he was looking a place to get the child done. And we had a talk with him. He wasn't a converted man. He was far away from God. He was tattooing the bodies of people, something that's wrong, something that's sinful. And he knew it, of course. But he did have an interest in this little girl that was born into the family. And we had a talk with him and his wife. And we did agree that we would have a dedication service. And we did have them at the church, and we read and we prayed with the family and so forth. But that led to his conversion. And Andy Ackerman, or Fernando Ackerman Carbonelli, his full name, for he was from Spanish descent, came to trust Christ as a Savior. Turned away from his old life, entered into the kingdom of God. And the last time I saw him, and I was home here and I was visiting Lowestoft, which is a town adjacent to the village of Oaten Broad. He was standing in the street giving out gospel tracts, going on with God. Because the Lord, you see, can save the worst of sinners. I can remember another cursing, swearing, hard sinner from Ballywalter. His wife was a dear Christian lady. She was a member of our Port of Ogie congregation, but her husband was a scoundrel, far away from God. Every other word was a curse word. He used to dread visiting the home. He showed no interest in the gospel. He was very antagonistic against the gospel. And I can remember being in his home one afternoon, and the language that I had to listen to was not the kind of language that you would want to hear at any time. But this man took ill, and he was faced with his mortality. And this dear man came to trust Christ as a Savior. I believe that he was soundly converted, came to know the Lord. And maybe it's true to say tonight that such were some of you in this meeting. Remember when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and we know the kind of people that lived there in Corinth. Corinth was one of the most wicked, evil cities that there was. In fact, if you wanted to really offend somebody and speak of them as a great sinner and somebody that was wicked, you would call them a Corinthian. That was the kind of people that lived there. They were wicked, wicked people. And yet many of them had come to know the Lord. And I always think of that little phrase that is used by the apostle when he wrote to the Corinthian church, and he said, "Such were some of you." What did he mean? Well, he listed some of the most vilest sins that any man or any woman can ever commit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, he's telling this congregation, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." And then he mentions 10 categories of sin. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. The gates of heaven are closed against sinners. And sinners of this vile nature. And yet the apostle writes in verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Many people in the Corinthian church had come from that background. This is what you once were, but now you've entered into the kingdom. That kingdom that was shut to you because of your sin, you've entered in. And the Lord has been doing that down through the centuries. He's been saving men and women of this kind. They're entering into the kingdom, and they're entering into the kingdom so often before the religious. That's what was happening here. We love the hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." That's the testimony of the man who wrote the hymn, John Newton, a wild man, far away from God, was from his childhood, couldn't wait to leave home and join his father on a merchant ship. And he did so at the age of 11. And as he grew up with those wicked sailors on deck, he began very quickly to learn their wicked ways, their evil ways. And as a child, he learned them all. He fell out with his father. He fought with the rest of the crew. He was flogged for desertion on one occasion. He ended up in jail. And then you remember what happened. Northwest. Not the Northwest 200, but the Northwest of Ireland. Out in the sea. That terrible, terrible storm that had overtaken the ship in which he sailed. And he thought he was going to die. And in those thoughts, he began to remember what his mother taught him. For his mother was a saved woman, and she taught him the gospel. And this word came to his mind, mercy. And he began to think, is there mercy for me? And there on the deck of that ship, he bowed his head, and he trusted in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he never looked back. He was 23 years of age. He went on to live a great life, became a great preacher, and he wrote that hymn of testimony that speaks about the amazing grace of God that saved a wretch like me. Well, the Lord can do that. He can do it for you. One final little thought, and there's a gracious opportunity here. All was not lost. No, not even for these religious leaders. The words of the Savior, you see, hold out hope even to these men who had rejected the Lord and refused to repent and believe. The publicans and the harlots were entering into God's kingdom before the religious men. But you see, this language here does not prevent religious men entering in. The publicans and the harlots were going in before them, but some of them were coming in afterwards. Do you see that? You can't be saved, therefore. And that's the message here. You might be good outwardly. You might be a keeper of the law. You might be faithful at church. You might resist the strivings of the Spirit, which you have done for years. You might stubbornly go on in your Christ rejection. Great sinners are entering in before you, and still you're out of Christ. But praise God tonight, you can enter in. This is what this passage of Scripture is teaching me. There's hope. There's mercy. There's forgiveness. And you can come to Christ and you can be saved. No matter what your background is, whether it's the kind of a background of the publican and the harlot, you can be saved. We see that. Or whether it's the background of the religious and the upright, and you've been sinning against the gospel all these years, you can be saved. You can still follow the publican and the harlot into the kingdom of God. For salvation is the same way for any man, and that is salvation through Christ alone. May you come to the Savior. That's been our prayer. That's been our desire. May you come to Him, and come to Him without delay, even now. That's a wee word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves to the Lord in His word tonight. Thank Thee for this Scripture that holds hope for any man. We do see the awful sin committed by the religious. We see the great conversions of the wicked of society. And yet we bless Thee that not only can they enter in, but the religious who humble themselves before God and realize their sin against Christ, they can follow. They can follow the publican and the harlot into the kingdom of God. Lord, whatever the background is here tonight, we pray that You will bring the sinner to see his need of Christ. And may he come without delay and trust in Him. Bless those that are listening in tonight on the internet. And should there be those who know not the Lord that are tuning in, Lord, speak to them also. Bring them to the feet of the Savior. Bring them to redemption through the blood. Bring them to salvation through the cross for Christ's sake. Amen. O sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long has He called thee in vain. And we'll sing a couple of verses off the hymn, and then we will have David just to come up, join us at the front with our elders, and we'll have a wee time of prayer, just committing David to the Lord in the work that he's going to be involved in the month of February.
We'll ask the congregation to remain standing, and we'll ask David and the elders to join us just here at the front, please. David, good to have you. He was suffering a wee bit with a bad cold, and he's getting over it. We want him to be as healthy as possible, travelling out to Uganda. In Acts chapter 13, we have that very official sending out of Barnabas and Saul, and they were going out, of course, for major missionary work. But it's a pattern to follow, and we know that the Holy Spirit sends people out, but in that passage, the church also sends them out. And we're just going to have a wee word of prayer with David and send him forth with the blessing of this congregation and with the hope and sincere prayer of our heart that the Lord will go with him. And we'll ask a couple of our brethren to lead us in prayer and just ask that blessing upon David. And you pray with us tonight and pray for him over the next month. Thank you. Let's bow together in prayer.
Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is even to send our dear brother David out and to mission work. We thank you, Lord, for saving him. We thank you for calling him. We thank you for equipping him. And, O Lord, we just thank you, Lord, even as we consider, Lord, the great multitude there and that we see in the book of Revelation from every kindred, from every tongue, Lord, and from every people, and Lord, from every nation. And, O Lord, you have planned all this, Lord, and you have planned, Lord, that the gospel will go into every far-flung corner of the earth. And, O Lord, we just pray that you will use David, even in the sovereign plan that you would have, Lord, for him, even in his part of how, Lord, even someday, Lord, people from Uganda will be in that numberless throng. And, O God, we just pray, Lord, you will bless him, bless Noreen. Give them fruit for their hire. We pray, Lord, you'll fill them with thy Spirit. And, O Lord, you'll bless them. Undertake for them. We thank you, Lord, for his dear wife and for their wee family. And we just pray your hand will be upon them. And, O Lord, that whenever he comes back from this mission trip, even as a church, Lord, we'll be able to rejoice with him over sinners, one for the Savior. We pray this all in the precious and lovely name of our dear Savior, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Our loving Father, we continue on in thy presence, and we thank thee that we come with confidence before the throne of grace, knowing that we have a glorious message to proclaim. We thank thee for the message of redemption. We rejoice tonight that one day in the life of our dear brother David, you brought him to that place where he found thee as his own and personal Saviour. And above all, we thank thee that thou didst find him and bring him savingly and lovingly into the family and fold of God. We pray, our loving Father, that as he would even take his leave from us in these days and go to the land of Uganda, thou wilt fill him with the power of God, the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt make him a mighty instrument in thy hand, and that thou wilt go before him, thou wilt protect him. We thank thee for the Savior when he gave the great commission to go into all the world. We thank thee for that promise where the Savior said, "Lo, I am with you always." Amen. Lord, we rejoice that he can take this promise with him. He can lean upon it. He can rest upon it. He can plead the promise of the presence of the risen Christ. And we pray, our loving Father, that David will prove in his own life, even in these days, the sufficiency of thy grace, the nearness of thy presence, and thine abounding love towards him. We thank thee for the work to which he goes. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless there in the land of Uganda. Thank you for Sister Noreen. Bless her. Lord, may this be an encouragement to her, even as David would labor alongside with her in these days. And we pray, Father in heaven, as already has been prayed, We rejoice that on that great day when we gather in the presence of the Savior, there will be those from every tongue and kindred and nation. Thank you, they'll be there from Uganda, they'll be there from Liberia, they'll be there from Romania, they'll be there from Pakistan, they'll be there from Ireland, and every region of the world. And we thank you, there will be those who will be there, and they'll all be there because of the grace of God.
Amen.
But oh, what a tragedy. Oh, what an awful tragedy that there would be those from all of those nations. And yet there would be one even in this gathering, having heard the gospel, and they have never came to trust thee as their own and personal Savior. Oh, may this be the night of their salvation, we pray. So, loving Father, we pray that the grace of God and the love of God will be upon thy child. Remember Rachel. We pray that thou will be with her even at this time, and Eloise and little Arthur. We pray that this little family will know, both in Uganda and here at home, the presence of Christ, the blessing of God.
Yes.
For we pray and ask these things in the Savior's name. Amen.
And everybody say it. Amen. Well, ask, you can be seated. We're going to ask Dave to go to the door, if that's okay. You'll not be stopping with him, but you can say goodbye. Brother, we're praying for you. All right.